We, I'm sure, have more important things to discuss tonight. We're going to be going back to Psalm 1, and we talked about Psalm 1 previously, and we talked about how that Psalm 1 is quoted more in the Old Testament or in the New Testament than any other book in the Bible. And that the Psalms are actually composed of five books, and it's Psalm 1 to 41, Psalm 42 to 72, Psalm 73 to 89, Psalm 90 to 106, and Psalm 107 to 150. There's just a whole lot more I could say. I will say that we talked about verse 1 last week where it said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." And what I said last week I want you to remind you of is that in the Hebrew it's not blessed is the man, it's blessed is the man. It's in there twice. And we talked about that in Hebrew, that's how you emphasize something. And like you have cold, colder, coldest, that's called degrees. And so in Hebrew when it says blessed is the man, the only way you could say that in English is, "Oh, how very blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." So I want to just remind you of that. And we talked about how verse 1 talks about walking, talks about standing, talks about sitting. And so we're going to be going into verse 2. Before we do, though, we need to take care of some business here. Emma and Ruth, are you ready? Come on up here, girls. I might have bitten off more than I can chew here. I'm afraid that I'm going to, the only person in this whole place that's going to be rooting for me is going to be my wife, and I'm not even sure she's going to really truly be rooting for me. But so are you girls going to quote it separately or together?
Together.
How's that? I'll give you. So, here's the reason I want them together, is I really want to win this tonight. I really want to win, and I don't mind losing to one. But if I had to lose to both of them separately, that would really be a major blow to ego. So, anyway, can you put the KJV Psalm 1 up on the screen? And no looking. So, I'm not going to look to see. So when. Let me know when you've got that, Bill. All six verses. Yeah, let's do the KJV. And I'm going to make excuses here. I study most of the time in ESV. And if a little bit of this comes out in the ESV, well, you're not going to cut me a break. I know you're not. But okay, you got it up? Okay. You guys follow along on the screen. I'm not going to look. But anytime you girls want to start.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1.
Please tell me they have missed at least one word. Okay, Bill, thank you so much for... Bill had to give me very good job. Okay, so stay up here. We got it. This is a contest. Okay, here we go. Let me get kind of stretched out here and warmed up. Here we go. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay, Bill, what's the score here? So I won? You won. You girls won. You beat me. It was close. It was close, but... Huh? It's hard. I memorized it out of the KJV before either one of you were ever born. Okay? But then I study out of the ESV. But thank you very much, girls, for this very humbling experience. Let's go to Psalm, and let's read... let's read through again. We'll read it. Go ahead and Bill, put it up this time in the ESV. And, we will read through, Psalm 1. So hear the word of the Lord tonight. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers or mockers, somebody that would be mocking. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so, let's dive into verse number 2. We only got through verse number 1 last week. Let's look. Verse number 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And I want to say that in verse 2, it stands in contrast or comparison to verse 1, where it talks about the counsel of the wicked. What the righteous man is doing is meditating on the law of the Lord. So the law of the Lord is being compared to the counsel of the wicked. Law of the Lord, verse 2, counsel of the wicked, verse 1. And it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. The thing to me that is interesting about that is that who wrote this psalm? David. David wrote Psalm 1. So, Kristen, how, when he says his delight is in the law of the Lord, what all did David have to read from when he wrote this psalm? When he says the law of the Lord, what was there as far as inspired writings? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, had not been written. Possibly, whether it be Joshua or Judges. I'm not sure when Joshua and Judges was written. Possibly David could have had access to that, but when you compare what we have today, the complete revelation, when you have the 66 books of the Bible, you have the complete, finished revelation that God intended for mankind to have. And so if David was saying how very blessed is the man that he can meditate on this law, how much more so are we blessed than we had something that David could only dream of. And also Paul wrote and I believe it was when one of his letters to the church in Corinth, he said that the law was a what? Does anybody remember?
Schoolmaster.
Yes, very true, Robert.
It's a schoolmaster to bring us. Oh, I thought you said that, Robert.
Carl's working on his ventriloquist.
You're doing a very good, job. Well, I noticed he had Noah sitting on his lap, and I thought, okay, maybe he's doing a little ventriloquist act there. But the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. In other words, there would be a day that the law would be fulfilled in Christ. And David was talking so greatly about something that we have something so much better today. The law is a type and a shadow of better things that were to come that were in Christ. And so if you look at it that way, yes, it was how blessed is the man that, you know, his delight's in the law of the Lord. And but we've got something even better. And one of the things I want to say too is that some people can feel good about themselves by what they don't do. We don't do this. We don't do that. We don't go here. We don't go there. And it's good to not do some of those things. Okay? It's good. Believe me. It's good to not do some of those things. But some people can claim a sort of negative purity. In other words, by saying, well, what do? Well, we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't stand in the way of sinners. We don't. And the question that one man asked was, while that is all very good, while you're not doing these things, but is your delight truly in God's word? And do you truly read and study God's word? Or do you rely on the negative purity of, well, I don't do this, I don't do that. Rather, and it's good to not do those things, but it's also necessary to have the positive that I delight in the law of the Lord. And what a man thinks about, it says that, you know, that in his law does he meditate. What a man thinks about, you can't help it. It shapes the way you think. The stuff that you think about affects the way you think and look at things. And Psalm 112 and verse 1 says this, says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And Joshua, you remember Moses got, when I say he got old and died, when he died, his strength had not abated, and he was, you know, he was not looking or feeling old, evidently, but he when it came time for him to die, the Bible says that, if I remember right, it says that Moses died and God buried him, if I remember that correctly. But Joshua took over, and Joshua was the one that was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And if you look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this would be the very beginning of the book of Joshua, basically. It says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So now let's go down to verse 3. It says, this is this blessed man, that his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. It says, he is going to be like a what? A tree planted by streams of water. Now, let me tell you something that I don't have my hands around yet, and I haven't spent a lot of time looking at it. But has anybody ever noticed the significance of trees in Scripture? If you look, what did the Garden of Eden have? Trees. One was the tree of life. Another was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Paul said that Christ was crucified on a tree. And again, going back to Genesis, so Genesis opens with trees. And in fact, let me read something to you. If I don't know if I got it or not. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is good and pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now look at verse 10. And a river flowed. So you've got these trees, and you've got a river flowing. That is Genesis chapter 2. Now, if you look at the end, and I don't think I put the verse in my notes, Bill, so you don't have to worry about going there. If you look at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 22, it talks about the tree, that there was the tree of life was there, and that there was, I believe, a river flowing past that there. And so you got Genesis opening with trees, and a river of water. You've got Revelation closing with the same, and you've got Psalm chapter 1 kind of talking about that same thing. And I don't really understand all that. I don't understand the significance of the tree in Genesis, the trees in Revelation, and then the way it's mentioned here in the first Psalm. But it does look like David could have been making an allusion of the reversing of the curse. You know how in Genesis, when Adam sinned, and Adam and Eve both sinned, but it was really Adam's sin. Remember, God cursed the ground, and then God pronounced a curse on Eve. And it almost as though David is talking about that by loving the law of God, by loving the word of God, and by meditating on it, it's going possibly to initiate a process that's going to ultimately undo that curse to where it's more of like a Garden of Eden type of a deal. I want to say a couple of things. Number one, Jeremiah mentions something very similar. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, Jeremiah said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." See how that sounds a lot like Psalm 1. "He is like a tree planted by water." See how that's very, Jeremiah made a very similar allusion. "He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes." Now, I'm going to throw a little bit, I don't want to say it's a curveball, but I want to just say maybe a little bit. It was a curveball to me, is that number one, it says, "And he is like a tree planted." And feel free to check up on me on this just to verify, you know, trust but verify, be a Berean. In the Hebrew, this means transplanted. Trees, you know, can grow up wild out in the forest, but that's not what is in view here. This is a tree that has been planted or purposely planted by a river of water. And that only happens. That's not something that you can do yourself and just say, "Well, I'm going to plant myself." No, trees don't plant themselves. So God would have to plant you there like that. And if you are a tree planted, that's why David said, "Blessed, oh, how blessed is the man." And you've been transplanted, because that's that Hebrew word means transplanted. And let me just say that when you think of Israel, another word that they would call to describe the greater parts of the land of Israel was Judea. You've heard that term. Or a term that's not used very much, but it's called Palestine. You hear that's more of a contemporary word. Palestine would, or that. So when you look at photos of Palestine, is it lush and green and full of vegetation? Man, it not only is it desert, pardon pardon my French on this, but a lot of it's ugly desert, in my opinion. It's rocky and craggy, and you got some guy, you know, with 10 or 12 sheep and trying to find, go up this rocky, craggy hill and find a little something for his sheep to eat and say, man, thank God I'm in the USA. You know, maybe I want to go there and visit, but I certainly wouldn't want to live. But the thing about it that, again, a tree planted anywhere else would wither and suffer and be weak. But this is a tree that has been planted, or as the Hebrew says, transplanted by a river. Let's go to verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, I think very likely that most all of us know what chaff is. Does somebody want to tell me, what is chaff? Okay, what did you say, Ruth? Wheat, okay. Robert? Yeah, I've got a word that I would use. It's kind of a farmer boy word because I grew up on a farm. But yeah, that's what the chaff would be. I don't guess you grew up on a farm. What would you? Shell? You just gave your country roots away. Okay? It's a husk. It's a husk. And it's that, and what they used to do is they, in the ancient times, you get the grain and it's got that husk or that layer or what did you call it, Robert? Shell. Okay. And so what they would do is they would get a breezy time when it's kind of breezy, and he would get a winnowing fork and go out and grab the grain, and he would have like, for lack of a better word, like a tarp or something set up, and he would throw some of the grain up in the air, and as the grain was falling down, the breeze would blow the chaff away to where finally on that, and that's called a threshing floor, by the way. And that breeze going through blows the husks away to where finally on the threshing floor, all you got is the good grain. And in fact, if you remember, John the Baptist used this same analogy to rebuke Israel before when he was, when they came out. Remember, he was baptizing and he said, you know, you generation of vipers, who sent you out here? Why did you come out here? And he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he said speaking of God, says his winnowing hook is in his hand and he's going to thoroughly purge his threshing floor, meaning he's going to take that grain, he's going to throw it up in the air, and the good grain is going to fall back down on the threshing floor. The chaff is going to get blown away. And John the Baptist was telling Israel, that's what's going to happen to you. You're either going to be wheat or you're going to be chaff. Okay? And so, verse 4 says, the wicked are not so, or the ungodly, as the King James says, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And Job, who lived, was a contemporary of Abraham, Job said it like this. He said, how often is it that the lamp of the wicked is put out, that their calamity comes upon them, that God distributes pains in his anger, that they, this would be the wicked, they are like straw before the wind and like chaff that the storm carries away. And in fact, I actually have this verse in my notes, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. This is the allusion that John the Baptist made to that. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Okay, let's go to verse 5. Believe it or not, we're walking right through here. Therefore shall the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I want to just say a couple of things about this. Well, first of all, the psalmist said in, as far as standing, the wicked will not stand. Psalm 24, if you look at Psalm 24, the psalmist said this, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. But who shall stand in his holy place? When you think about standing, I mean, when I think of Judgment Day, I can't help but thinking that if I was standing before God, I don't know how it's all going to work. I do believe in a literal day or time of judgment of the whole earth. I believe in that. I believe that's very literal. I don't know how it's all going to work, but I mean, when it's finally, you know, when, you know, finally I hear, you know, Tim Wiggins, you know, please report to the throne room immediately, you know. Even though I've pastored 3 churches in my lifetime, even though I've made a profession of being a Christian for 40 years, I think of me standing before God, I think I'm going to be on my face. I'm sorry. I cannot imagine just walking in there and standing before God like this. And you know, this is what this verse says. Bill, if you can go back to verse 5, it says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Well, I'll be honest with you. I don't think I'm going to be able to stand either. I think I'm going to be, you know, I think I can almost picture in my mind, you know, one of the angels coming over and bending down, and I'm on my face like this, you know, in the throne room, and he comes over and taps me on the shoulder. It's okay. You made it. You can get up now. It's all right. It's all right. Come on. You can hear just, or maybe turn to one of the other angels. Here, you get one foot. I'll get the other. Let's just drag him out of here. He's, you know, that's the way. But I don't think this standing here is what God, I don't think he's talking about physically standing before the throne. Okay? In Hebrew, the word stand works very much the way it works in English. In English, and in fact, I believe even in Hebrew, and maybe we might have gotten our English colloquialism from ancient Hebrew. Have you ever heard him say, he won't have a leg to stand on? In other words, that won't hold up. Have you ever heard them say, yeah, that won't stand up in court. That'll never stand up in court. We say that in English. And I don't think that the psalmist is talking about physically standing. I think he's talking about being able to be justified. Again, getting back is a legal term. If you remember when we studied Romans, justified means to be pronounced guilt free. It's a legal term that means to be pronounced guilt free. And Paul said, seeing therefore we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5. So yes. And so I think that is what this phrase here is saying, is that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, and nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And I'll just say it this way. We are all sinners, but there's a difference between a sinner that is a sinner and a sinner that has been cleansed by his sin, from his sin. And do Christians still sin? Yes, they do. But if you're a Christian, your sin bothers you. Your sin drives you to repentance. Your sin makes you want to go before God and say, God, I shouldn't have done this. And so we are all sinners. And I'm not, you know, I just think of that, and I don't have the verse here, but I remember in the book of Revelation, John said, I saw a great multitude standing before the throne, out of every kindred and nation and tongue. And it was a number that was so great that you couldn't number it. And one of the elders came up to him. I can't remember if it was one of the elders, one of the angels came up to him and said, "Who are these people, John?" And he said, "Sir, thou knowest." In other words, you know, I don't. And he said, "These are they that have came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb." And so these were sinners, but they were sinners that had become justified, if I can use that term, sinners that had become justified in God's eyes. The last verse of Psalm 1 is, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." I want to say two quick things about this, and then we're done for tonight. In fact, I'll go ahead and close my laptop case just to prove it. I want to say two things. This verse is very blunt and very clear about a truth that we all need to remember. There's only two ways. There's only two ways. There is the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And imagine a fork in the road. One is the way of the righteous. The other is, and let me say that when this word "know" here, this word here does not mean simply to have knowledge of. That the Lord has knowledge of the way of the wicked. No, it means that the Lord knows. He understands. He is involved emotionally with the way of the wicked.
I see that. He sustains.
Okay. By, yes. Okay. Very good.
Mm-hmm.
Very good, actually, yes. One of the things that I'll say, or in fact, the last thing I'll say about this is that has pretty much everybody here gotten on the 24? Is it 24? What is it that goes up through Zigzag and 26. I said 24. I was close. Just like I was close on that one word in Psalms. Yeah, so, what's that? It's a good even number yet. Anyway, you can go up there, and then if you stay on the 26, that'll take you on over toward like Redmond and all of that. Or you can get off on the 35, and that, does anybody know where does that take you? Takes you to Hood River. And when we very first moved to Oregon, I would go up and I would deer hunt on the backside of Mount Hood. And believe it or not, I am going to tie this into this verse. I went over there. I would go over there, and what had happened was they had had a big flood come through and had washed this road out that had gone back into the woods. And they decided not to rebuild the road, and so they just gated it off. And it was really good walking. You could walk back in there. It was reasonably flat. And you would walk up, and then you would start climbing as you would get to the base of Hood. And you get back in there, and there was just some pretty good deer hunting back in there. And I would go in there, and you'd get back. There was a creek in there. You'd get about a mile off the road, and it was Robin Hood Creek. In fact, Sister Wiggins, that was the place where we were. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was showing you and Tim, and we had a bear that decided that they would like us to leave. and you know, here I have all these pistols, and all I had was this one little bitty pistol that isn't powerful enough, hardly to do anything. And I thought, boy, this is great. Here I am, you know, half a mile from my truck, and I gave the gun to Tim. I said, "Here, just fire a warning shot and kind of scare this poor creature off." And so he fires off a shot, and I said, "Okay, let's go ahead and leave." Well, we turn around and walk out, and we get about 200 yards from our truck, from our car, and we find out that bear's been following us all the way out. Remember, it growled at us again right, we were within 150 yards of we could see our vehicle, and then off over here to the right, we heard this, and I was like, I told Tim, I said, I don't think that little gun scared him too bad.
Tim's got the gun, he's the one
in trouble. Yeah. But anyway, I said all that to say, that area gets a lot of precipitation, and I went back there the year before last and wanted to do a little hiking around to decide if I wanted to hunt there again. And there was a trail. That road that that got washed out only goes a little ways, and then there was trails that would go off. And there was a trail I loved. And I said, man, I'm going to get on that trail, and I know exactly where I'm going to go. You know what? The trail wasn't even there anymore. It was gone. And I sat there and I thought, where is it? Because they get so much precipitation and, you know, plant life coming up, the trail that I used to walk doesn't even exist anymore. It's been completely taken over by the forest. And that trail that is no more reminded me of verse 6 of Psalm 1. Because it says that the way, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, it's going to cease to exist. It's going to cease to be. It's going to just go away to where there used to be a way. There used to be a trail. Now there's not even a trail anymore. And that when I was standing there back in the forest and I saw that, I just thought, man, it reminds me of verse 6 here of Psalm 1, the first psalm, is that the way or the path of the wicked, it's going to cease to exist. It's not going to even be around anymore. So anyway, that's all I have for tonight. Any questions or comments or thoughts? Brother Carl.
You mentioned in verse 3 about the tree being transplanted, but it goes along with the river. It's not like the canal irrigation. So maybe the idea of like an orchard, the trees are planted there by these canals, and then the parable that Jesus spoke came to my mind. A farmer had a fig tree and he looked for fruit on it, but there was nothing coming out. So he said, well, I'm going to cut it down. And the gardener said, hey, give me some more time to work with it.
Right,
and
right.
See if it produces some fruit.
No, and I saw that and neglected to put that in my notes. It was interesting how none of the English translations called, that I could find anyway, called it a canal. I looked at 8 or 10 or more. None of them called it a canal. They all either called it streams or rivers. But you are correct. The Hebrew is not a natural river, but it's a river that has been made. In other words, an intentional river. Like, I'm going to plant this tree here, and I'm going to make sure that the water flows by right by it to nourish it, because this Palestinian soil and climate is so dry and so arid. So very good, very good, and very true. Yeah, I forgot to put that in my notes, but yeah, I saw that. That very good, very good. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's all stand. I'm not planning on necessarily going through all of the Psalms, but I'm going to go through a few of them. I think next week we will go with Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is quoted, if I remember correctly, and my memory is horrible, but if I remember correctly, Psalm 2 is quoted in more places in the New Testament than any of the other Psalms in the Bible. And Psalm 2 is also quoted more in more places than any other Old Testament passage. So Psalm 2 is a major psalm. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful tonight for your word. And Lord, we pray that your word would abide in us and that your word would strengthen us, God, and that we would have your word to lean on and to stand on and to know and to understand God. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.